would always meet me there. Now there's a mountain up ahead that I can't seem to climb. But now I'm praying for the strength to try it one more time. Oh Lord, don't move that mountain. Just give me strength to climb. If you should move each mountain, I might grow weaker every time. Now, just like your son Jesus took the cross of Calvary's hill, Lord, don't move that mountain so I may better do your will. Now, if I have no mountain, Lord, I might forget to pray. And if there were no trials, Lord, I might even stray. But I know the higher the mountain, the sweeter the victory. Lord, ever remind me that you'll walk beside of me. Oh, Lord, don't move that mountain. Just give me strength to climb. If you should move each mountain, I might grow weaker every time. Now, just like your son Jesus took the cross of Calvary's hill, Lord, don't move that mountain so I may better do your mountain. Just give me strength to climb. If you should move each mountain, I might grow weaker every time. Now, just like your son Jesus took the cross of Calvary's hill, Lord, don't move that mountain so I may better do your will. Oh Lord, don't move that mountain so I may better do your
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of the promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hands, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
By faith our prophet saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear, with the power to break the chains of sin and death, and rise triumphant from the grave.
By faith the church was called to go. In the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
We'll walk by faith and not by sight. All right, take your Bibles this evening, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 33. The book of Exodus, chapter 33. I want to thank you so much for your hospitality this week. Thank you for the great singing tonight. Great specials. Praise the Lord for that. And we'll do something a little bit different this evening. And one of our joys is being able to travel together, my family and I. And when we first went into evangelism, we won't tell the story of that, but really the day that I went to tell my father, who was pastoring at the time, and I was an assistant, the day I went to tell him that the Lord was leading me into evangelism, he said, "I have something I need to tell you." I said, "Good, you go first, because I have something I need to tell you. But since you have something to tell me, you go first." And so he was telling me that God was leading him into evangelism. It's amazing how God does that. And we look back now and see that we're walking by faith and not by sight. And God led us in this way. And so we're going to do something a little bit different this evening. Dad used to try to preach half of a message, and then he would try to draw. And then he can't preach and draw at the same time because he says it's too hard to turn his back toward the people while he's trying to talk to them. So it works out sometimes that he'll preach and then I'll preach, but sometimes it takes longer for him to draw the drawing and he can't get it all done, so I'm going to do the whole message. So if we turn to like Leviticus and read the whole book, I'm giving him time, okay? That means the message is pretty much done. He's going, you know, he's trying to hurry, all right? So we'll take our time with the message this evening and allow him time to draw. When he first started drawing, and Dad does a great job drawing, but when he first started doing it, he was really precise. And I mean, he would take hours just making it. I said, "Dad, I hate to have to tell you this to you. I don't want to burst your bubble. This isn't going in the Smithsonian." I said, "Okay, you're just making a point, so hurry it up, you know. We'll have a good time with it this evening." We do want to thank the church for allowing us to come. We never take it lightly when we're invited to a church. And we believe we've been a challenge to you this week through the Word of God. We want to be that to you. Thank you for your support of us, not only financially, but more importantly, your prayer support. Pray for us especially this coming week, this Friday, through the following Sunday, not a couple of days later, but the following. It's a very difficult week for us, one of our hardest weeks of the year. And we do need your prayers to lift us up to be what we need to be for the cause of Christ. This is what we believe the Lord would have us to preach on this evening. I'm going to do my best to do justice to the Word of God as Dad draws. We like to use visuals of all kinds. Sometimes we'll use something like this, something less effective, or something not less effective, but more simple, like we have earlier in the week. Always trying to let the Holy Spirit use it and work on the lives of His people. Exodus chapter 33 in the Word of God. If you haven't found it yet, I'll give you one quick hint. It's in the Old Testament. All right? Right after the book of Genesis, Exodus chapter 33. And again, oftentimes people ask me, "What is your favorite passage in the Bible?" Usually the one I'm reading at the time. Anyone else like that? I don't really have a favorite book. Sometimes it's the one I'm reading at the time. I can't keep up. But the other night we were talking about blind Bartimaeus and how excited I was about blind Bartimaeus. But I love this passage as well. I love how God uses Moses. Moses is a great hero of the faith, is he not? I love Moses' humility. Moses doesn't want to be used because he don't think he's good enough to be used. Better that than a person that gets up and says, I got this. Be careful. Take heed lest you fall. Moses throws out how many excuses to God? I can't do it. I can't even speak. Well, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. And he keeps coming up with all these excuses. And eventually, Moses becomes the leader God chooses to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. A person that we wouldn't think God would use, but God does. By the way, let me say something to you. God always picks the weak. God always picks the things which are not. I love that. How do you do that? To confound the wise, the foolish. If you're sitting here thinking God wouldn't use me. It wasn't that long ago my son James came to me and I was talking to him about what he wanted to do when he grew up. I said, son, what do you want to do? He's 16 years old. I'm not sure yet, Dad. I said, that's fine. Some people don't know yet. Do you have any leanings? What you want to do? He said, well, I don't want to waste my life. I can tell you that. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, whatever I do, it's going to be eternal. I'm going to make it count for something. I'm not wasting it. Which I was happy to hear that. He said, but I've been praying about it, Dad. I don't think God would use me. I said, why? He said, I'm not worthy to be used. I said, you're the perfect candidate. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. When you think God cannot use me, that's when God does. That's what we're going to look at this evening. Exodus chapter 33, a little bit different kind of message. This is what God has led us to. I don't want to take a lot of time. I feel like I am. But oftentimes, I will look at a passage and God will give me something and I'll share it with him. Or God will give him a passage and he'll say, hey, look at this. Tell me what you think. What do you get out of this? And God will actually develop a message between us. And we'll both come, bring it together. And we'll both actually have that message. Dad is left-handed and I am right-handed. I knew he was going to say that. We usually approach things differently. We end up at the same conclusion. And I say, right, that's the end. But how did you get there? And he says, well, I do this. Why would you do that? That's a dumb way to do it. You go from this side. No. But we always end up at the same place. I love this passage of Scripture. Exodus 33, verse number 18. This is when the tables have been renewed and God is speaking to Moses. And Moses comes and asks God an amazing thing. I love what he says. To the Lord. Before we do this, I want to say a couple things about introduction and read the scriptures and then we'll pray. I want to talk a little bit about fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes we deal with our service to God. How many of you want to be in God's service? You say, well, preacher, sure we do. Everyone should want to be in God's service. Let me say something to you. Fellowship with the Lord, listen to me, fellowship with the Lord far outweighs service to the Lord. Did you hear me? Fellowship with the Lord far outweighs service to the Lord. Presence of the Lord always precludes power from the Lord. Oftentimes we want God's power in our lives, but we're not willing to go into His presence. Can I help you with something? You will not get God's power without being in His presence. It's impossible. He doesn't package it up and send it. You have to go in His presence to get it. When we celebrate service, we must always celebrate His presence. Exodus 33, look at it, verse number 18, if you would. The Bible says, this is Moses speaking to Jehovah God, and he said, I beseech thee. What does beseech mean? To beg? To plead? Sure. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll bless our time together around your word. I thank you, Lord, for your people. Many of them have been faithful every night in their place. They work hard all day. They're busy. Many things they need to do, but they realize this is the most important thing. Lord, many of them desire in their own heart and in their own life to be revived, to be changed. They desire that life change. God, help us tonight as we look into your word that your Holy Spirit would change us, that we would be obedient to what you would have us to do. I pray that you'd be with me and give me the words you'd have me to speak. May I be clear, be of that as he draws, Lord, give him guidance as well. Thank you, Lord, for this people and their willingness to come, to have us, to invite us to come to challenge them from your word. Thank you for the freedom we enjoy. Thank you for the privilege we have to be in this place. May we have a heart to give tonight, not only to get. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's an amazing thing what Moses does here. Moses asked God for something. He says, "I beseech thee, show me what? Thy glory. I want to see your glory. God, I want to see your glory." We're going to talk about this. We're going to kind of mention this, and we're going to leave it, go through the message, and then come back to this passage of Scripture. I want to compare a couple things this evening to you. We're going to talk about two different creatures that God has made. Oftentimes, we will use animals. I believe animals were given to us for three reasons. Three reasons. Number one, I believe God gave us animals for food. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't believe that. I'm a vegan." You have every right to be wrong. Okay? It's America. Okay? You say, "Well, preacher, can you prove that we're supposed to eat meat?" I can. When Noah came off the ark, book of Genesis, he told them, listen, by the way, Moses didn't have to go out and gather, or Noah didn't have to go out and gather all the animals. They weren't afraid of him at all. The Bible says when they came off the ark, "I will put the fear of man into them, and they shall be meat for you." What it says. We're supposed to eat them. Okay? Certain ones. Not others. Okay? So meat. Number two, they were given to us to enjoy. We're to have dominion over the animals. We are. We're not on the same plane as an animal. One of our problems today in America and in this world is that we are compared to animals, and the animals have the better right. We'll do the Montgomery County Fair this year with our birds of prey, and we'll have our birds on display. And I've had people walk up to my display of birds. I had a lady one time walk up, and she saw the birds, and she saw the one of the birds I have, a small screech owl, and he's injured. He's missing his eye. And she said, "What happened to his eye?" And I said, "He was hit by a car, and he lost his eye. It's one of the reasons I have him." She was fuming. She reaches back and pulls out a wallet. Tells what kind of woman she was. All right? It's free. Okay? Took out her wallet. I don't know what you're laughing about. I'm just saying she took out a wallet, okay? Judgmental. All right? Jumping to conclusions again. She got her wallet, and she pulled out a $50 bill. And she laid it on the table, which I was happy to see. And this is what she said. "Unbelievable. As far as I'm concerned, they have the rights, not us." Whew. Folks, I'm not on the same level as an animal. I'm way above an animal. I was made in the image of God. That's what the Bible says. So, food for us, they were given to us to have dominion over, to enjoy. But third, they were given to us to learn from. What do you mean, preacher? Everything that God created points to Him. You cannot stand before God one day and say, "Well, Lord, I would have believed, but there was no proof, no evidence." Pick a direction and look in it. You will see God's handwriting. You will see His evidence. You will see His proof. I want to look at two creatures this evening, two things that we can compare. The first one is the dove. The dove. Dad's doing a drawing right now on these. The first one we're talking about is the dove, the character of the dove. We can look at any animal. We can see different things and learn from them. It's an amazing study, by the way. If you want to study creation, it's amazing what you can learn from them. Again, we have a problem in America. I'm all for animals. If you saw where I lived, you would understand. Okay? But we end up worshiping creation and we forget the Creator. God made them so we would look at them and not say, "Wow, what an awesome creature. What an awesome Creator." Okay? When someone walks up and looks at a bird and says, "Wow, that bird looks just like it was painted." I often say it was. God knew what He was doing. There's not mistakes. He knows exactly what's going on. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about the character of the dove and bring out some spiritual applications about a dove. Okay, first of all, the character of the dove is that it's in the cleft of the rock. Now, we just saw a passage of Scripture where God took Moses and did what? The Bible says He put him in a cleft. What is that? Does anyone know? Take a guess. Anybody? A hollowed out spot, a hole, a crevice, a crack, a place it could get back inside of. Okay? When you think of a dove and you think of that rock, okay, the character of the dove is to be in the cleft of the rock. Now, why? For what? Protection. Okay? You see, the dove is a member of the pigeon family. It's smaller than a pigeon, all right? It is a prey animal. It is sought by many predators. It's in need of shelter. By the way, let me help you with something. Prey animals have eyes, for the most part, on the side of their head. You look at a deer. You look at a dove. You look at a pigeon. You look at a duck. You look at a chicken. All these animals have eyes on the side of their head. Why? To look behind them so they can see what's coming. That's what God, how God made them. So they have a head start when they see what's trying to eat them. Most predators, on the other hand, eyes are in the front of their head. A bear, a bird of prey, an eagle, okay? A lion, your cute little cat that brings birds home to you, okay? And mice, all right? A dog, they have eyes in the front of their head. That means they don't care what's behind them. They're too busy chasing what's in front of them, correct? Oh, that's your predators. A quick question for you. Where are your eyes? These are not for lettuce. Throwing it out there for you. Free. All right. So the character of the dove, it's in the cleft of the rock. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 28. Listen to what the Bible says. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voices, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. I want to look at some applications from the physical character of the dove and draw some spiritual things from it, okay? And I want you to ask yourself this question, am I supposed to be like this creature? Am I supposed to learn from it? Think about it. So the character of the dove, it's in the cleft of the rock. That's where it lives. First of all, the dove demonstrates, listen, the dove demonstrates the need for God. The need for God. The Bible says thou art in the clefts of the rock. In other words, it needs that rock. It has to have it. If it doesn't have that protection, it's in trouble. All right? You see, how does it demonstrate the need for God? First of all, in its mournfulness. In its mournfulness, okay? The Bible says in Isaiah 38, I did mourn as a dove. We mourn sore like doves. Have you ever heard a dove mourn in the morning? Usually when you hear it, there's no doubt what you're hearing, that's a dove. It's almost a soothing, sad cry, is it not? When you hear that sound, almost like a sorrowful sound, okay? When you hear that mourning, that's why they call it mourning dove. That's what they're called, okay? It suggests repentance of sin, a change of mind with relation to God and relation to sin. A dove's coo or cry can be heard very early in the morning to very late in the evening. It's almost a song of surrender, of safety to the rock. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible says, But they that escape of them shall escape, and sheep shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, listen, every one for his iniquity. So the dove demonstrates the need for God in its mournfulness. Okay? Second, the dove demonstrates the need for God in its comeliness. Doves are very beautiful creatures. They're very beautiful. Very beautiful. Psalm 68, verse 13, the Bible says, though ye have lain, or yet shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. The dove is a very pleasant bird to look upon. I mean, I never see an ugly creature out. There's some ugly creatures out there, okay? Nowadays, people have pet pigs and everything else, and to each his own, okay? Some people have them in the house, sitting on the couch. You never know. You knock on some people's door, they're in the recliner and they're holding the Vietnamese pig. And I'm thinking, that's how they roll. I don't know, okay? I'm thinking they're preparing for the future, fatten them up and, you know, whatever. The dove is pleasant to look upon, okay? Its eyes are bright with amazement while its feathers are powdery soft. If you saw a dove, you would not be afraid of it. Usually it's afraid of you. It's hiding. That's what it wants to do. Most women, when they see a dove, oh, because it's that way, okay? It's very comely. By the way, listen, the church is supposed to be comely as well. Did you know you're supposed to be comely to Him? We're the bride of Christ, are we not? That's what the Bible says, all right? What I like is that our comeliness, though, is derived from Christ. It's not native to us. There is nothing in my nature that's attractive. It all comes from what God has done for me, all right? 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. So the dove demonstrates the need for God in its mournfulness and in its comeliness. Second, we're looking at the character of the dove. Don't forget, the dove needs that rock. It hides in the cleft of the rock, okay? The character of the dove, it demonstrates the need for God. But second, the dove displays fellowship with God, okay? It's in the secret places of the stairs. The way of access before God's throne is indeed a secret that God has hid from the wise and prudent and revealed it to the simple. The babes, that's what the Bible says. It is through Christ, listen, it is through Christ that we have access to who? God the Father. God the Father. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So listen, the dove demonstrates the need for God. It also displays fellowship with God. How does it do that, preacher? First of all, in its cleanliness. I want you to get a hold of this. Think about this. You see, its cleanliness. Did you know that the diet of a dove consists of wholesome grains? Okay. I can follow you. It detests carrion. You will never see a dead possum on the side of the road with a dove feeding on it. It doesn't eat that. It won't eat that. It won't go near it. It detests it. Anything that is rotten, anything that has no nutrition, its diet consists of wholesome grains. Can I say something to you? Can we learn from the dove tonight? The wholesome things. Anything that's junk, it will not eat. We're supposed to learn from the dove. Just as the dove is clean and its diet has nutrition, listen, we're supposed to feed on the Word of God. The Bible says we're supposed to be holy as God is holy. So listen, the dove demonstrates the need for God in its mournfulness and its comeliness. The dove also displays fellowship with God in its cleanliness. And then second, in its gentleness. Doves are very, very gentle. The meek and lowly of heart. A fierce and fiery disposition is not of the Lord. What does God see? A broken and contrite spirit. That's what He looks for. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There is nothing threatening about the nature and appearance of a dove. I raised doves. I've had doves probably over 20 years. You can pick a dove up and it will shy from you. You can hold it in your hand. I can get a dove. I can turn a dove upside down and actually let my hand go, and it will lay like it's dead in my hand. It yields itself that fast. Not that I'm a great trainer. It just yields very quickly. Why? It's afraid. It's very gentle. You can scare a dove. You can scare a dove almost where it'll pass out. You can. They're frightened very, very easy because they're so gentle. Listen, this dove demonstrates the need for God in its sorrow or mournfulness and its comeliness, and it displays fellowship with God in its cleanliness and gentleness. Listen to me. You cannot have fellowship with God if you're not clean and you're not gentle. That's what He is. Then third, the dove reveals dependence upon God. Don't forget, it demonstrates the need for God, displays fellowship with God, and then reveals dependence upon God. It is one of dependence. Dependence. How? First of all, in its guilelessness. Its guilelessness. What do you mean by that? Inside of your bodies, in my body, it produces guile or bile. Can anyone tell me the organ that makes that? Anybody? Your gallbladder. A gallbladder produces bile or guile. It's inside the body. Are you aware that a dove has no gallbladder? You know why? It doesn't need it. It has no guile or bile in its body at all. It's too clean. Are you convicted yet? Because I am. Think about it. God made that for us to learn from that. John 1:47, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, for even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. The dove reveals dependence upon God in its guilelessness, in its faithfulness. Its faithfulness. Did you know a dove mates for life? It's faithful to its mate. Paul speaking to the Christians at Corinth, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And then third, the dove reveals dependence upon God in its helplessness. Its helplessness. A dove is helpless. It is. A dove has no power to defend either itself or its young. It has two defenses. Number one is speed. It flies very fast. And when it flies very fast, it's headed to its second defense, shelter or safety. It's looking for a hole in a rock. That's all it can do. If you go to attack its young, it will leave its young. It has no defense. It can't fight back. It is helpless. The cleft of the rocks where it needs to be. I read the verse earlier, Jeremiah 48:28. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. We may rest in the guarantee given here that we are accepted before God's presence when we pray. The king holds out his scepter to us as we approach the throne. The prayer of the upright is his delight, the Bible says. That's what he's looking for. We are in him, and therefore as his glory is revealed, we are revealed. That's what the dove is. Don't forget, don't miss it. The dove is where? In the cleft of the rock. It's in the hole. It demonstrates the need for God in its mournfulness and comeliness. It displays the fellowship with God in its cleanliness and gentleness. And it reveals dependence upon God in its guilelessness, its faithfulness, and its helplessness. Now I want to look at another bird. I'm moving quick, I know. Some of you are tired, you worked all day, you're trying to keep your eyes open. I want to look at another bird. Also a bird, just like the dove, but totally different. And that's the hawk. Now I know a lot about hawks. I know quite a bit about doves. And pigeons, I've had them for years. But I've always liked birds of prey ever since I was a little kid. Any kind of a predator, I enjoyed it. And part of the reason is because of him. While most kids got read Sesame Street before they went to bed, I did not have that childhood. My dad would sit down on the bed and say, "Son, tonight, I'm going to read you a story by Peter Hathaway Capstick. And this story is called Death in the Long Grass." Tonight, we're going to learn about the lions of Tsavo, man-eating lions. I know a lot of facts that most children never knew at a very, very young age. This story is called Death in Silent Places. And they wonder what's wrong with me today. But I always enjoyed predators and birds of prey. My father and I are privileged to have a lot of birds of prey. Right now, I think I have 18 birds of prey at home. I have hawks and falcons and owls. And you have to have special licenses and permits to do that. And I could get into a lot of stuff. I won't get into all that. But starting years and years ago, we got into that. And Dad is a master falconer. And I'm a falconer as well. And then my son is also a falconer. We're probably three generations of falconers. There's probably only maybe 10 of them in the U.S. Okay, that have three generations that are involved in it like that. It is a neat thing to be involved in. I love hunting with them. I love educating people about them. I love banding them for the federal government. I love breeding them and raising the young. I love everything about birds of prey. I love their cunning, their agility. It's just me. I just love them. They're absolutely the opposite of a dove. We were studying and dealing with the dove, and I was dealing with Exodus, and I was dealing with how he took Moses and put him in the cleft of the rock, and how this fits right in with the dove. And then I was reading again in another passage of Scripture. Turn, if you would, now to Job chapter 39. I'm moving quickly. Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39. Job chapter 39, verse 26. Don't forget, the dove is in the cleft of the rock. Job 39, verse 26, follow as I read. The Bible says, "Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom?" This is God speaking to Job. "And stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high?" Listen, "she dwelleth and abideth on rock." Upon the, do you see it? Crag of the rock. And the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. I want you to see something. Where the dove is in the cleft of the rock, the hawk is on the crag of the rock. I thought, what is a crag? I began to study that. I found out what the cleft is. We learned that from studying the Scripture. In the context, it tells us it's a hole in the rock. Guess what the crag is? It's the very tip, the very peak of a rock. That's where the hawk sits. Now, you'd never find a dove there because you could see it. But that's where a hawk lives, on that crag. So where the dove hides in the cleft of the rock, the hawk is on the crag of the rock. And as we learn some things, we're going to learn some things about the hawk now. Remember, I said number one, the dove demonstrated the need for God. Guess what? The hawk demonstrates the power of God. The power of God. We learned some things about how the dove demonstrated the need for God. Remember, in his comeliness? The hawk demonstrates the power of God, first of all, in his strength. In his power. A dove has no power. I can hold a dove by one foot, they can't do anything. I can hold it with two fingers, it's not going anywhere. It has no power. Not at all. I can take a dove's wings and fold them backwards, and it will lock just like this, like it's handcuffed. I can throw it on the ground, it could die right there. Do you know you can handcuff a dove? You take its wings and just go, just like that. They cannot get their wings loose. They're handcuffed that fast. It's over. Try doing that with a hawk. It doesn't work. You see, a hawk demonstrates the power of God. The power of God in his strength. Dad and I are fairly decent-sized guys. Most of the guys in our family are pretty decent-sized guys. Dan's a big guy. Your average man can squeeze with his hands, and I've got good-sized hands, can squeeze approximately 60 pounds per square inch. That's what a man has at his power if he's crunching down with what he has. 60 pounds per square inch, roughly, give or take. Yet, a red-tailed hawk, and I have four of them at home, a red-tailed hawk can weigh its body weight 3 pounds. I weigh 175. And this is the lowest I've been since ninth grade. When I hit 10th grade, I was 210. All muscle. No, I'm just kidding. I'm 175 pounds. I can squeeze 60 pounds per square inch. I have a red-tailed hawk at home, listen, that weighs 3 pounds. It can squeeze 400 pounds per square inch. An eagle may weigh 11 to 12 pounds. That's nothing. Did you know the whole skeletal structure of a bald eagle weighs as much as an apple? The whole skeleton of a bald eagle, not the muscles or the feathers, just the skeletal structure, weighs as much as an apple. The whole body, everything, feet, muscle, feathers, may weigh 12 to 13 pounds. 12 to 13 pounds. Yet, listen to this, an eagle can squeeze between 1,200 and 2,000 pounds per square inch. That is enough power, not to be gruesome, that is enough power to crush the human skull like an egg. So whereas the dove, listen, demonstrates the need for God, the hawk demonstrates the power of God in his strength. When I see the power of a bird of prey, I look at God and I think, whew, it's amazing. The hawk, second, demonstrates the power of God in his eyesight. Now, doves have good eyes as well, but they're usually hiding in the cleft of the rock. But a hawk needs to be on the crag of the rock because he uses that place to hunt from, to see. How many of you have decent eyesight? Raise your hand. Anybody? Some people are like, not me. I can't even see your hand right now. All right? I've got fairly good eyesight. My eyesight's about 20/15. My daughter's eyesight's better. It's 20/10. My daughter is one of those, she's in college now, but I used to pull her out when I would go hawk trapping, and I'd tell her mother, Brooke and I are going to spend some quality time together today. She said, you're using her to go hawk trapping. That too. Yes. Because she was seeing things that I wasn't seeing with binoculars. She's like, Dad, there's a ridge hill coming down the ridge, and I'm like, where? She can just spot stuff way out. She could spot with a naked eye, she could spot red tails 600 and 700 yards out. Just dots. She has very, very good eyes. But a bird of prey's eyes are better than yours or mine. You say, how well can they see? 8 to 10 times better than you. They say if a hawk could read, it could read the Bible the length of a football field. Phenomenal vision. Let me ask you a question. How's your vision spiritually? Have you seen God's power in your life? The hawk demonstrates the power of God in his strength, in his eyesight. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Then third, the hawk demonstrates the power of God not only in his strength and his eyesight, but in his speed. Did you know birds of prey are the fastest animals in the world? There's basically four types of raptors. You have eagles, who are the largest. They hunt by strength. You have hawks, which hunt from really, they're really made for soaring and for stalking. You have owls, which are built for stealth, silent flyers. And you have falcons, which are built for speed. A peregrine falcon is the fastest animal in the world. You said, I thought a cheetah was. No. Anyone know what a cheetah can do? 70 to 75, which is cooking. A peregrine falcon has been clocked with a radar gun at 280. Do you know what a 95-mile-an-hour fastball looks like? Now imagine something going 280 with 8 claws. Whatever it hits is toast. I've watched a peregrine hit a duck so hard that it sheared its body in half. You say, wow, yes, wow. Our Creator did that. And when I look at something that small that weighs a pound and a half, full of feathers and meat, and it can do that, imagine what the Creator can do. Imagine what you can do. You do realize the Creator lives inside of you. Don't limit Him. He is not limited. A hawk demonstrates the power of God in his speed. So we said, listen, the dove's in the cleft of the rock. The hawk's on the crag of the rock. The dove demonstrates the need for God. The hawk demonstrates the power of God. The dove displays fellowship with God. Second, the hawk displays the presence of God. You may not know that a dove is there, but if you see a hawk in a tree, you know he's there. Anyone ever drive down the road and see a hawk? It's not like the dove that hides, like, don't see me. Not the hawk. The hawk's like, what are you looking at? You ever notice? You pull up to a dove, you get too close to a dove, and poof, they're gone. You get close to a hawk, and it's like, you want a piece of this? Right? That's the look they give you. Why? Listen. Listen, they display the presence of God. You say, where do you see that, preacher? First of all, in his foundation. He hunts from the crag, the very tip of the rock. Listen, he knows he has the best advantage by being on the tip of the rock. I love when Moses came to God, and God said in verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. That's good. So the hawk displays the presence of God in his foundation. But he also displays the power of God, or the presence of God, listen, in his flight. In his flight. He soars as high as he can. You know, birds of prey soar higher than any other birds. I've had friends that are pilots that tell me they have passed hawks at 30,000 feet. Do you know how thin the oxygen is up there? There's a fellow named Dave, excuse me, that is a pilot, lives out in Wyoming. They said, I have passed eagles at over 30,000 feet. I've had people tell me they can't fly that high, but I guess the eagle didn't get the memo because he was. They soar as high as they can. They catch every thermal so they can be as high as the heavens. Why is that, preacher? Well, they know their safety up there. Preacher, what's your spiritual application? What are you trying to say? Listen, a hawk can also be vulnerable if he's not on the rock. You see, if a hawk grabs its prey on the ground, it can turn into prey. If another predator comes in while it's on its prey, you understand what I'm saying? Let me put it this way, Christian. Don't miss it. The further the hawk is from the world, the safer he is. The higher he is, the safer he is. The closer you are to heaven and away from things of the world, the safer you'll be. The safer you'll be. The hawk demonstrates the power of God. Number two, the hawk displays the presence of God. And then number three, the hawk fulfills the purpose of God's design. You know, it's amazing to me. This is just a side thought. God created all of us, did he not? We are the crowning achievement of his creation. We were made in his likeness. Everything else was created with the word of his power. Words, let there be light, land, stars, moon, sun, but not man. He formed and fashioned man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Yet, all of his creation, listen, all of his creation fulfills the purpose of their design. They do exactly what they were created to do, except you and me. You said, preacher, the hawk, you said the hawk fulfills the purpose of his design. What's its purpose? Don't miss it. The hawk's purpose is to go into the world, to seek out and possess it, to conquer and reveal itself. It is not one that hides like the dove, but one that is proud to be seen because of what he represents. What do you mean? He strikes fear into the heart of his enemy. Our purpose is portrayed in the hawk. Just as they mount up at God's command, so are we commanded in Isaiah 41:31 to mount with wings, to run and not be weary. Remember, to walk and not faint. Preacher, how does the hawk fulfill the purpose of God's design? Number one, it does what you're supposed to do. Every day, guess what a hawk does? It kills flesh. That's your job. Every day. Guess what your job is? Kill the flesh. Every day. People often ask me, well, you worked with birds of prey a long time. I said, yes, since I was 15 years old, I've worked with birds of prey. Well, what do they like to do? Do they do any tricks? They kill stuff. No, I mean, what do they like to do? Kill and eat. I mean, besides that, you're missing it. That's what they do. That's it. By the way, without apology. They don't apologize for what they catch and what they kill. That's what they're made to do. What did Paul say? I die daily. Daily. Second, they courageously conquer all enemies to their cause. Hawks are very, very territorial. If another hawk comes into their territory, I've seen some fights that would blow your mind. We have to be careful with our birds. If we perch our bird on a perch and that's kind of its territory, if we're not thinking wisely and we take that bird out of where it's perched and we put a different bird on that perch, and then the bird that originally was there, we take out, we let it fly free in the field like we're working that bird. If that bird looks over and sees that bird on its perch, guess what happens? Boom. Big fight. In fact, one time we had that happen. A bird came right out of the field, flew up, grabbed the other bird. Dad was the first one on the scene. I ran and got a glove. Dad didn't. Dad reached in and I got some body piercings. Wasn't good because there was a fight. They conquer enemies. By the way, Christians, we as men and women of God are to oppose Satan and his demons and lift up the cause of Christ. Romans 8:37 is still in the Bible. The Bible says, listen, nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors. Listen, the dove's on the defense, not the hawk. If he goes on the defense, he dies. He has to stay on the offense. You know why a lot of Christians are dying today? We live on the defense. You can't remember the last time you were on the offense. The hawk fulfills the purpose of God's design. It kills the flesh. It conquers all enemies to their cause. And third, it brings glory to his Creator. Listen to this verse. I love this verse. Psalm 115:1. The Bible says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. I'm going to say something here. I feel led to say this. You know, one of the problems we have as Christians today, listen to me, don't miss what I'm about to say. I'm talking to me too. We live in a generation today of glory robbers. You do realize that all glory goes to God. All of it. You don't get any of it. That's what Job learned. Job learned he was nothing. If God is everything, that means there's nothing left, which means you're nothing. We can't rob glory. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. So we presented two birds in comparison this evening. You got the dove and you got the hawk. So here's the question. We're going to go back and look at Moses. But here's the question I want to pose. I want you to keep it in your mind while we go back to Moses. We present the dove. Good qualities there we can learn. Amen. And then we look at the hawk. I don't know about you. I'd love to be a hawk for God. That champion on the rock. So the dove and the hawk, which one are you supposed to be like? Think about it. Think about it. Go back now if you would. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. I was reading verse number 18 to 23 and I just kept reading it over and over. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all thy my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. I kept reading that over and over and over. And I thought to myself, what is this that Moses is trying to get from God? I'm not fully grabbing it. So I backed up a verse to verse 17. Look what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And I thought to myself, this thing. In other words, Moses asked him for something. Well, that means I got to back up even more. What did he ask him? So I backed all the way up. Look at verse number 12. Don't miss this, Christian. Don't miss it. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Listen, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Listen, that four words, I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. You know what Moses said? Not for my glory, God. I'd like to see your glory. Why? so I can know you. I want to know you. I want to know your glory. If you stay with me from here on, you see that Moses sees God's glory. I'm going to show it to you very quickly. Very quickly. We just read 18 to 23. He said, listen, you can't see my face and live. I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'm going to pass by. I'll remove my hand and let you start seeing my glory because what? You want to know me. That's what he asked him. Look now at verse 5 of chapter 34. I'm moving quickly. Verse 5 of chapter 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. By the way, this is a whole separate message. We do not have time to do it. But this is God bragging on himself. If you want to get a blessing, read this passage of Scripture. God says he stands before Moses and proclaims his name. He proclaims it. He preaches about himself, which is awesome. Listen to what he says. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. This is God talking. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Is that not awesome? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, listen, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. Notice he didn't say theirs, our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Listen to what he says. Remember, he asks to see his glory. Listen to what God says to him. Before all thy people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. Listen, for it is a terrible thing. That terrible is not bad. That means great. Listen to what he says. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with them. What's it say? With thee. He goes, wait till this people see what I do with you. You want to see my glory? You want to know me? You're going to see it. You're going to see it. Look quickly now. Over another page, verse 28. I move as quick as I can. Chapter 34, verse 28. This is when Moses goes up and deals with the Lord. Remember, he's up on top of the mountain with him. The people can't go, but he is. Verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't either eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. I have a question. What was he shining from? The glory of God was shining off him, and he didn't even know it. People started to see God's glory on him. We don't have time to cover the rest. One more passage, very quickly. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. This is the end of Moses' life. I want you to see something quickly. Deuteronomy 34. Verse number 5. You see, did Moses have problems? Yes. Did he make mistakes? Yes. I'm not trying to present him as something he wasn't. Did Moses get to go to the promised land? Yes or no? No, he was not allowed. He sinned. He made mistakes. Don't get me wrong. But don't miss this. Chapter 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. I love this part. Look at verse 6. And he... That's the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth-peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. How would you like to have God bury you? God buried him. No one knows where he's buried, not to this day. Guess what? Satan doesn't know where he's buried. Look at the book of Jude. Remember Michael the archangel? Fights over the body of Moses, because he don't know where he's at. You say, why would Satan care? Because one day there's going to be two witnesses come back. Book of Revelation. Think about that. free. Verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Listen to this, verse 10. Don't miss it. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew. Wait a minute. I thought he said, no man can see my face and live. The Bible says here he knew Moses face to face. Face to face. Verse number 11. And in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants, to all his land. Listen. And in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Let me ask you a question. Listen to me. You say, preacher, did Moses see the glory of God in his life? Did he ever? Did he ever? Did he ever? You say, preacher, if I seek God's glory, what will happen? Do you want to know Him? If like Moses you want to know Him, if you seek God's glory, guess what? You'll see it in your life just like Moses did. We presented two different creatures to you, two different birds. The dove has great attributes, spiritual attributes that we need to apply to our lives. Would you agree with that? The hawk as well. The dove's in the cleft of the rock. The hawk's on the crag of the tree. Two different, totally different birds. Which one are we supposed to be like? Because there's going to be different things to come into our lives. If I could have the lights, please. Different things will face us. Different things in our life. Different storms. Each one of us will face different things in our life. Let me ask you a question. Are there times where you have to run and hide in the rock? Can I get an amen? There's times there's different battles in your life. Different things we face. I want you to think about the question, which one am I supposed to be like? The dove or the hawk? Which one? We'll answer it in just a moment. Say, preacher, there's attributes in both. Which one? The answer, my friend, is both. Let me say something to you. Every person in this room, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you desire, listen to me, you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want to be in His will, you desire to be that hawk, that champion on top of the rock. But you're not. Neither am I. Why not? Can I say something to you? Unless you become like the dove and hide in the cleft of the rock, you'll never be the hawk on the crag of the rock. Unless you come to Him and hide in Him as Moses in his frailty and weakness said, God, show me Thy glory. And God puts him inside the rock, listen, and covers him with His hand. God begins to strengthen him and turns him, listen, turns him into a champion for Him. You see, Moses started as the dove and he became the hawk. No one becomes a hawk without becoming a dove first. You think you're going to have the power of God in your life and you're not in His presence, it's never going to happen. We first studied this message together. We were so excited when I came to this part. I thought, wow, unless you become like the dove, you can't be the hawk. But I didn't take it far enough. You see, believe it or not, the message tonight really is not about the dove or the hawk. It's about the rock. Listen to me.
If the dove doesn't have the rock, it can't make it. If the hawk doesn't have the rock, it can't make it. Listen to me. Listen to me. Without the rock, you don't make it at all. Listen, do you remember? Listen, do you remember the rock that was cleft for you? Do you remember the holes they put in him so you could hide in those holes? Think about it. Think about it. Without the rock, folks, the dove can't make it and the hawk can't make it. The secret to the message is the rock. He is our foundation. He is where we grip and hold on to. He is our safety. He is where we get our power from. Where are your eyes this evening? Are they on the rock? Where is your foundation? Is it the rock? Where do you stand? Listen, where do you face the tides of this world that rolls over top of us? Is it the rock? Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed.